Text for our meditation this morning is from the gospel lesson that you heard a few moments ago. There are three places in this brief text where Jesus says the same thing. He says, he came in and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then that same Easter evening, verse 21 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then 8 days later, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." These are the words of our Lord. They're the words of our text. Please join with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give, allowing us to hear your words through the scripture reading, and allowing us to hear these words of Jesus that are so powerful and meaningful for us. We ask that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our whole lives to what you would have us learn and be reminded in this great resurrection season through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Sometimes we expect certain things to be said in certain places. For example, if you're taking the family to the local A&W, you expect to be asked, "And what would you like to order?" When you go into Rogers Arena, you expect to hear people say, "Let's go, Oilers!" Right? Maybe need to say it a little more often or with a little more energy, but that's the spirit. When you step into the bank and up to the counter, you are asked, "How may I help you today?" When you go into your doctor's office, she may say to you, "So tell me what is wrong." There are things that we simply expect to hear when we go into certain places. And I'm guessing the same may be true of stepping into this place or into any Christian church. You expect to hear things like, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," or the words, "I'm sorry," or the also very powerful words, "I forgive you for Jesus' sake." In the Easter season, we expect to hear, "Christ is risen," and the response, "He is risen indeed, hallelujah." We expect to hear, "Amen." In some ways, that upper room functioned like one of the prototypes of the church. It was where the disciples had gathered on Maundy Thursday, where Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, where he had initiated in that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, where he had spoken to them about going and preparing a place for them in one of the rooms of his Father's house, and where he had proclaimed again that he is the way, the truth, and the life, where he had said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and bear much fruit." Where he had also said, "My peace I leave with you. It's not the same kind of peace as the world gives. My peace I leave with you." Why did he make such an emphasis on peace? Maybe it's because peace is sort of like warm air on a cold winter day. It finds almost any way to sneak outside of the building. Peace can be so elusive. Even that Maundy Thursday night when he said, "My peace I leave with you," think about what happened next. The disciples would bicker a little bit among themselves. Judas would be told by Jesus, "The one I dip the bread into and pass the dish to is the one who will betray me." and then he gave it to Judas. They would leave the upper room. They would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus would plead with them to remain awake, to pray with him, knowing that one of the most difficult hours of his life was about to come upon him. And he had to chide them again and again for falling asleep. And then would come Judas with the temple soldiers to kiss Jesus and betray him. And then the arrest, and then off to the high priest's court. Then from there to Pilate, from there to Herod, back to Pilate. All the while, conflict was broiling over. Where was the peace that Jesus had told them about? Jesus said, "The peace I give is not like the peace with the world gives, which the world gives." Significant key to understanding what he's talking about. We tend to think peace is simply not being at war, not being in divorce court, or not being at odds with someone who won't speak to us whatsoever. That's not really what Jesus is talking about. In biblical terms, peace means something different. It means wholeness, shalom, or irene, the peace of God that means your life is full and complete and you are able to maybe rest your hands over your chest and feel satisfied. The world is good. Peace includes some of the other gifts of God. That love that is not conditional. The love that God demonstrates again and again. The love about which Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and then he went and did it, even though his friends acted more like enemies, betrayers and deniers and fleers and conflictors, just like us, sinners for whom God had a plan. And Jesus fulfilled the plan to die and pay the penalty for sin." Peace involves that kind of whole and complete love that is overflowing with forgiveness. Peace includes hope. And we live in a somewhat hopeless world. We see that all the time. Adults who question whether they should, in their married life, bring children into a world if the world is going to be in such a state that they see it in. People who are at a point in life where they're in despair, discouraged, depressed, and not finding a sure and certain, solid reason to have hope. Peace includes hope from God. And in that upper room, Jesus had given them reason to cling to hope, even though the world would go crazy in the next few hours around them and around him. "I will be back," he said. "In a little while you will not see me, and then you will see me. Have hope." Peace, the peace of God, includes joy. And there too, we get so consumed trying to find short-term happiness that sometimes joy, the true joy that comes from deep within, that joy is so elusive. And maybe that's why Jesus said, not only Monday, Thursday in the upper room, but why he said two times on that Easter Sunday evening, and again 8 days later in that upper room, "Peace be with you." It's the all-encompassing presence of a God who loves you and cares for you and promises to be with you no matter what you face in the world, even though peace may be elusive. even though conflict so often prevails at the workplace, where no matter what you do, there's someone who's always gnatting at you, and often peace is not so visibly present in the home, where husband and wife or parents and child may get after each other so often, or when you and your neighbor can't seem to get along, whether it's the fence or the shoveling or the mowing or the dandelions or whatever it is, no matter what you do, there seems to be no resolution, no peace. Even in those situations, what Jesus is talking about is not just fixing them. He's talking about something deeper, broader, higher, and more encompassing, his perfect peace. And when he was raised from the tomb, he assured those he had promised that every promise he had made was true. He came to bring peace. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't really have that peace. My life doesn't seem so complete. I know that I have my own fears and worries and doubts, my own pet sins that I hate to give up, and the ones that I try to give up, I can't give up no matter how hard I try. Peace seems elusive, and the resurrection power seems just like some more rhetoric spoken from the pulpit. But Jesus reiterates not just what he has said in the upper room on Maundy Thursday one time, but twice that first Easter evening, and then again 8 days later. Because peace may be so elusive, he wants us to know that it still exists. In the same way that Thomas may have doubted because he couldn't see it, whether Jesus was really alive, until he put his finger into the nail marks in his hand and his hand into the side where Jesus had been speared. Sometimes peace is just as elusive. But Jesus appears to us today, the resurrected Lord and Savior, and says, I have come to bring you peace. And he gives that peace from the inside out. Peace from God our Father, who says, I love you. I give you reason to hope, and I will fill you with joy. No matter what your circumstances are, those things are true. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We who with our eyes may not see peace, with our emotions may not feel peace, who in our lives may feel more like peace is just another idle emotion. We know that God promises his peace, and he gives it to us. And he reminds us when we come to this place that he's here to refill our cup and to assure us of that peace. In the Lord's Supper, we are united in the one body and the one blood. Gives us peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. In the communion liturgy, there's a portion where we share and pass the peace of God. Sometimes we may be tempted to just get it over with, shake a few hands and sit down. Sometimes we may say to the family members, oh, it's okay, as if that's going to establish peace. God desires that we live in peace, even as he gives us the resurrected Christ and reassures us that in him we have peace. At the end of the sermon, part of the traditional blessing is that you be kept in peace. At the end of the order of service, the liturgy, generally, there is a dismissal, a benediction, that you go in peace. That it's not just in this place that the peace of God prevails. It's wherever Christ lives, in your hearts and wherever you go, carrying the resurrected Christ within you. God's peace is a living peace. And the promise fulfilled of the resurrection, Jesus Christ alive and among us, we know that he stands in our midst today and says to you and to me, peace be with you. It is finished. It's all been accomplished. The Father loves you. Now also love one another. We know this is true, and we live in the impact of the resurrection. As we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Peace, then, be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds, your very lives, through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. We join together in the Apostles' Creed. If you choose to follow along, it's in the inside back cover of the hymnal. Together we profess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.